sense of the ways in which the Holy Spirit manifests himself within the body. So it's not an exhaustive list, it's not a complete list, and it's not a list that should in some way put a boundary or a wall around our experience, but simply be the expectation of Christians of what it is that God can do, what it is that God wants to do. So I think it's much better to see 1 Corinthians gifts, and you know, look at Gordon Fee's commentary on 1 Corinthians and things like that. It's much better to see the gifts as a toolkit that we carry with us. And the issue about the gifts is not which one you have, but how open you are to receive. It's not which one you have, but how open you are to receive. That's a very good question, and I think that there are different analyses that we need to do of the particular text. If you're talking about the bit in chapter 14, then I'm not sure that there is that much difference. But if you're talking about the kind of the manifestation of the gift of teaching that Paul talks about, then I would say that the difference between that is that something is time specific for a particular occasion and is the manifestation of the gift of the Spirit in giving somebody the capacity to teach somebody in that moment. Whereas the base ministry of a teacher is what it is that you're called to for all of your life. And you may go into phases of other things, and you may use the gifts of, you know, of the Holy Spirit in different ways, gifts of knowledge and wisdom and all of that kind of thing in your base, but your base is teaching. So the way that I would normally teach it, if we were able to look at all of the texts together, I would say Romans 12, the key word, the interpretive word in there is the word function. It speaks of how we function within the body. So it's talking about pretty much how we serve, because that's the context. It's talking about offering ourselves as living sacrifices. How do you serve within the body? 1 Corinthians 12 is saying, how do you expect the Holy Spirit to be manifest among you and manifest within you, individually, corporately? And Ephesians 4, which is, I believe, definitive for an understanding of the church as a whole and as our role within it, that Ephesians 4 is about, well, then, what is your lifelong role and calling? And I don't know whether that's in... Is that in Passionate Church and Passionate Life, or have we left that for another book? It's in the Passionate Church, isn't it? Yeah. And there's also the Apostles' Notebook, where I do a lot of analysis of these texts. But apparently we can't... Have we sold any of those? Have we got some of those here still? They've all gone, have they? It's like... Stupid, isn't it? It's like $250 on eBay or something, that book. So, photocopy it. The bits that you like. I own it, you may as well. Just go ahead. If you want to, just find somebody with one and whatever. right there, Bob. Yes. No. It's the economy of God. Yeah. Yeah. And it's the only issue is openness. Because why would God not give gifts to his children? I mean, it's just no point. I mean, it's the issue is situation openness. Here's a situation that we need this gift. Who's open? But as you say, this is the shape of our lives. And I believe it's the shape of our lives before we know Christ. Because it's the only way that I can understand it. I mean, this is, I look at these things and I see them out there among pre-Christians. And, we done? I'm kind of done. I mean, So how many of you now believe that God's called you to the base ministry of pastor? Just put your hand up. No way. There's three people here. There must be more than that. Oh, there's four, five. How many of you can see the base ministry of teacher in your life? Wow, that's interesting for a consultation where there's so much teaching going on. How many of you can see the base ministry of evangelist in your life? That's great. How many of you can see the base ministry of prophet in your life? And you? Did you really? How exciting. How many of you can see the base ministry of apostle? Good night. Have you any idea how unusual a group you are? That is amazing. No wonder you're the early adopters, because you're all the pioneers. Fantastic. Okay, let's look at the Lord's Prayer, and let's see what it is that the Lord wants to teach us about this. Now, just as we're starting, commentators are somewhat divergent about the Lord's Prayer as to how many phrases there actually are. I know that they're a little anal, these Bible commentators, and they say, well, I mean, I'm not sure there are six phrases. What I'm doing is basically taking the six phrases of the Lord's Prayer that are most commonly understood to be the fundamental statements of prayer that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount. And hopefully I'll be able to allude to why it is that in Luke's record, which is Jesus teaching the Lord's Prayer on another occasion, it seems to be not ordered in a different way, but seems to be condensed in certain ways, and you'll understand why in a moment. So I'm starting with the basic pattern that most of us know, drawn from Matthew 6, verse 9. And this is what Jesus says. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Oswald Saunders, when he was commenting on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, said this. He called the apostles to be preachers. We know that. It says in Mark's Gospel, it says that he called them, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So these are his first group of preachers. But Oswald Saunders' observation is this, and I think it's very interesting. He never taught the preachers how to preach. He only taught them how to pray. Don't you think that's fascinating? Jesus taught the preachers how to pray. And we still have that prayer. This prayer, obviously the Lord's Prayer, obviously understood to be the disciples' prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, is the way that Jesus lived his life of prayer. His life was a prayer to God. And what he said articulated what he lived. And of course, like all things that Jesus said, he wanted his teaching to be integrated in such a way that what we say is what we do, and what we do is what we say. And we'll look at that in a little while. But maybe it's my mind, but as I look at this prayer, I see various different layers revealed to me. For instance, when I look at it, I see that there are six phrases, but I recognize that there's one big thing that Jesus says. One big thing that really has never been revealed before. And that is that we address God as Daddy. The one big thing that Jesus brought over and over again as a fundamental revelation of God is that we address Him as Daddy. Now, he has been recognized as Father in the Old Testament. I think it's Psalm 103. And then, of course, there's Everlasting Father, which is one of the assignations given to the Messiah in, I think, Isaiah 9. So Father is a common picture of the overseeing, caring, and compassionate presence of God in our life. But this revelation is deeper, isn't it? This revelation is that the God of the universe is utterly accessible to us. The God of the universe is thoroughly available. The God of the universe, the God of everything, the God who made everything, who made us, is not far and distant, but he's very close. And we speak to him in intimate language. And I think it's important that we pause and recognize that these men and women who were following Jesus, and let's remember that Luke makes it quite clear that the disciples as a band beyond the 12 were made up of men and women. These men and women that were following Jesus were taught from a very young age that God was mad with them. God was angry with them. That God was their judge. That they were poor because they were cursed. That they were sick because they were sinful. I mean, imagine it. That's the way that they learned about God. They need to fear God. God is holy and God is scary. And you better not cross him because you're in trouble if you do. And if you're already in trouble, then you've already crossed him. And if you can't remember when, then it's probably your parents who did it. And if your parents didn't do it, then somehow you sinned in the womb. I mean, just imagine that kind of level of dark theology. And into that world of theological and spiritual fear, Jesus says, say, Daddy. It must have come like a bolt out of the blue. And I think we skip over it far too quickly. Daddy. And honestly, it's quite a challenge to all of us, isn't it? I think that that's why the most popular version of the Lord's Prayer is Our Father. And yet that's not actually what Jesus said. It sounds very formal, doesn't it, Our Father? And yet it would be complicated, I think, to try to get our local congregations to start the prayer Daddy. Wouldn't it? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Daddy. I mean, people could be going, what kind of a weirdo is that at the front? So maybe the journey that Jesus intended us to take in that revelation is not complete yet. So the one big thing that I see is that revelation of God as Daddy. Two things. Well, I see couplets in the prayer. I see couplets in these phrases, your kingdom come, your will be done. I see the couplet of forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And usually we translate that sins or transgressions. They're pretty much the same thing. And then there's this other couplet about temptation and evil. It's interesting, when you look at Luke's record of Jesus sharing the same prayer, Jesus conflates two of those couplets. He, instead of saying kingdom and will, he just says kingdom. Your kingdom come. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then he conflates the temptation and evil couplet. I think the reason that Jesus used couplets was for the dynamic effect that they would have on us as they pressed home an important revelation. Let me share with you what I think some of those revelations might be. There are obviously more that you can ask the Lord about yourself. There's no difference between God's will and God's kingdom. Jesus is not differentiating God's kingdom from God's will. But almost all of the denominations in the world seem to feel that it's okay to do that. I'll give you an example. We know what the kingdom is, pretty much. I mean, we've got a sense of what the kingdom is. We've got the sense of the eschatological future that we talked about. We've got this sense of the aspirations of the human heart, the longing of the human soul. We know that God has made a new world for humanity. And as we long for it and look for it, We ask that God's kingdom would come. But then we say, yeah, but that might not be God's will. And so we ask for things like expressions of God's kingdom in healing somebody. But then we say, but only if it be your will. But you see, that's not what the Lord's Prayer says. The Lord's Prayer is saying that God's kingdom and God's will are synonymous. I'll give you an example. Let's take healing again. Jesus healed everybody who came to him and asked him. And there is no sickness in heaven. Therefore, the simple assumption that I have to bring to the scriptures is this. My Father wants me well. It's not his will to hold me in this kind of sickness situation. My Father wants me well. Because if I, though an evil man, know how to give good gifts to my children, surely my Father in heaven can do at least as well as I do. You see, there isn't a difference between God's kingdom and God's will. It's just that God's kingdom hasn't come fully yet. We're still waiting. God's kingdom is here and it's not here. God's kingdom is coming and it's delayed. We know that. That's what Jesus says all the time. But there's no difference between his kingdom and his will. But think about it. It's obvious, isn't it? Because kingdom could easily be translated, the word basileus, could easily be translated as kingship. In fact, it would be better translated as kingship. So here's the king expressing his kingship. Well, a king expressing his kingship is a king expressing his will. There isn't any difference between kingship and will. When you're a king, but we struggle with this and we say, well, you know, why aren't we healed? Well, we're waiting for the kingdom. But God wants you well. Otherwise, there'd be sickness in heaven. And you say, well, you know, it seems to be doing me good. Yeah, there's lots of things that do me good, but it's still not the thing that God wants for me in the long run. You know, I'm a dad. I dropped my daughter off at university a couple of years ago, driving back up the motorway. I didn't think, you know, cancer would be character building for her. It's kind of sick, isn't it? I mean, what's that? Maybe she had an accident, amputation, something like that. That'd be good. I mean, it's just unthinkable. And yet you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Will not your heavenly Father give more? You see, God doesn't function like that. He's got a kingdom, and his kingdom expresses his will, and we're longing for him. We say, God, send your kingdom. That's what we need. Send your kingdom. Express your will. We need it, Lord. Come on. Another couplet, sin. What is Jesus doing here? Well, you know, it's the only phrase in the Lord's Prayer that he then goes on to expound after the prayer. He says, now, if you don't give other people forgiveness, then you won't be forgiven. It's interesting, isn't it? You've got the prayer, and we never add that on. You know, we just do, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. We don't actually, we don't say, and if we don't forgive God, you know, really, obviously, you're not going to forgive. I mean, we don't add that to the Lord's Prayer because, you know, it's not obviously part of the prayer, but it's obviously part of the exposition of the prayer that Jesus gives, and he chose only to expound one part of it, which in itself should give us some emphasis. Jesus put it like this in Mark 9. He said, now when you pray and you're asking God to do something, just believe that he's done it. And when you're praying, when you pray, and you stand there asking God for something, and you hold unforgiveness in your heart, don't think God's going to answer your prayer, because he won't. And here's the issue, you see, for me as a church leader, and for me moving into the phase of being a pastor right now, the things that I want for people as I care for them, Here's my concern. Many people struggle with the fact that their prayers are not answered. But those same people are not challenged to forgive the sins of people around them. Because God says you're not going to get answered if you hold on to forgiveness. So you need to deal with that one. And we need to help our people with that one. Because God can't forgive you if you won't forgive somebody else. Because what we've done is we've closed the door of life. And if the door of life has been closed by our decision, then nothing is coming through. And so Jesus has to knock again and say, are you going to let me in? We say, yeah. And he says, okay, forgive me. Tremendously important. A very important couplet. And likewise, the couplet of temptation and evil. We know that God does not tempt anyone. James tells us that. We know that we may well be tested, but certainly not tempted by God. Temptation is the work of the enemy as he seeks to undermine us in our lives. Luke records the words of Jesus in the 11th chapter of when the disciples are listening to Jesus praying. And it's one of those moments when they've forgotten what it is that Jesus said because they're just taken up by it. You know, they've been in the Sermon on the Mount, they've heard the Sermon on the Mount, and they, you know, they've been trying to do it, but then they listen to Jesus pray and they think, man, I wish I could pray like that. And Jesus stops praying and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Because I'm not sure we're doing it. If that's prayer, then I'm not sure I know how to do that. And so Jesus kind of gives them the kind of summary. The summary, but well, you know, you remember, it's the Father and kingdom and bread and sin and temptation, don't you remember? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah, okay. Well, right, that's the one you told us about earlier, didn't you? Yeah, I got that. I'll do that. Fine. Okay. When I look at the prayer, I see three things. I see one thing, two things, three things. I see the triangle. In the Lord's Prayer, I see up, in, and out. I see the upward dimension in the Lord's Prayer as we address our God as Daddy. And we ask Daddy God, who is our King as well. That's amazing. We've been invited into the family of the King. We call the King Daddy. But we still recognize that He is the King. And so we say, Dad, we know you're the King. Let your kingdom come. So there's an upward dimension, but almost immediately on attending to the upward dimension, Jesus says, it's entirely appropriate for you to deal with the inward dimension of your lives. You know, the things that you need. The things that you need for the stuff of life. So you need the staff of life. The bread. You need your needs taken care of. It's very important. And it's important that the inward dimension of your lives, the relationships that you have, are well maintained. And so ask God for your need for forgiveness and make sure that you maintain that loving forgiveness with other people. So there's an inward dimension. And then in the dynamic of the prayer, it starts to use language that is moving away. It says, lead us not. Lead us not. So there's a dynamic towards the outer world. And what is the outer world? Well, the outer world is a place that is riddled with problems and difficulties, that has got landmines and potholes all over the place. And so we're asking the Father to hold us on the path so that we don't get tempted away from the path, and on the path to deliver us from the enemy, who we will undoubtedly encounter as we move out. I see up and out in everything, but I mean, there it is, it's in the prayer. I see four things. I see four different types of prayer. And, you know, there are lots of types of prayer, but I see different types of prayer in the prayer that are kind of elicited by the prayer. It's almost as though that as I prayed the Lord's Prayer and it's become my discipline through years and years, it's as though the prayer of Jesus has scattered seed into my heart and different kinds of prayer have come up. Contemplative prayer comes up. Contemplative prayer is a prayer where you take a short phrase and pray it over and over again. For me, the phrase or the word that I prefer to use is the word Father. And those masters of contemplative prayer will say to us, you take the word that expresses your relationship with God. And it's as though this is the weight that will draw you beneath the waters of your own understanding, below the waters of your own experience, and into the deep waters of God's presence. And so as you say, Father, you're drawn to the waterside. And then you say, Father, and you're drawn into the waters. And then you say, Father, and you're drawn into the waters. You say, Father, and you're drawn into the waters. And eventually you're under the waters, and the stream of consciousness is gone, and all you're focusing on is the word Father. And it draws you deeper, and you get insights and understandings. But prophecies, they come and go. They won't be necessary. One day you say Father. And manifestations of the Spirit may come and go, but they're not important. You say Father. And as you're drawn into the silence of God's presence, it's just you and Him. See, I see that in the Lord's Prayer. It just draws me into contemplative prayer. I see intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer, the intercessor who stands in the gap, the intercessor who stands between heaven and earth and says, Lord, direct your eyes here and let your kingdom come and your will be done. Let's see you rule here. This is where we want you to work. This is where we want you to operate. This is where we want you to make a breakthrough. Come and bind up this strong man that's holding this community captive. Come and help this community so that you give them a breakthrough and the chains are taken from them and they come into the freedom of the kingdom. And so you see intercessory prayer in the Lord's Prayer. And I see petitionary prayer. Give us today our daily bread. It's just speaking to your dad. Ask him for stuff. It's okay. Ask him for stuff you don't need. That's okay too. My kids ask me for stuff they don't need all the time. Daddy, can I? No. Daddy, can I? Yes. Petitionary prayer. Just asking God for the simple things. Just simply saying it. Just say it. Sometimes we need to say it. Sometimes we need to form words that express our needs. And not pretend that it's more spiritual not to ask. Petitionary prayer. Forgive me my sins. I see another kind of prayer. I see warfare prayer. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's warfare in this prayer, isn't there? There's a warrior. There's a call to stand up as a warrior. But we don't take on the enemy by ourselves. We don't take on the enemy in our own strength. We take on our enemy by recognizing the strength of submission. It's when we submit that we win. It's when we're weak, we're strong. It's when we're broken, we're complete. Spiritual warfare is done by people who could never win if it were not for the one who's in them, who's greater than he that's in the world. So I see these four styles of prayer. I look at the Lord's Prayer and I think to myself, I wonder how you live this prayer. And I think about Gary Chapman's, you know, five languages of love. That kind of makes me think about those five things. And I think of gifts and acts of service and quality time and physical touch and words of affirmation. There's only one of those that mentions words. Do you notice that? In our communication one to another of love, there's only one that's words. And I kind of think, well, I wonder how you live this prayer without words. And I think about the fivefold ministry, and I think to myself, I wonder how the pastor would live this prayer. I think the pastor would live this prayer by saying, you know, God is so gracious. He's so loving that this is the way that I live my life. I live my life in the confidence of his care. And in the unspoken language of our lives, we pray the prayer. And I think the teacher would say with his or her life, you know, his truth sets me free. The truth that I have a God who is my dad sets me free from striving. I'm going to live another way. And your life becomes that prayer. And the evangelist says, well, what news is this? God's going to take care of everything. We don't have to run around trying to make stuff happen. He's going to do it. And we live our lives in the celebration of that good news. And we don't have to say anything. God receives it as prayer. Have you ever asked yourself that? If you and I are communicating 75% of the time in nonverbal ways, have you ever asked yourself, what does your life say to God? Does your life say to God, I need you? Or does it say, I'm managing okay right now, I'll get back to you later? Does your life say, I need to live in your presence all the time? Or does your life say, I'm a bit busy, so if we could kind of make a schedule, we'll maybe next week. About the prophet. Prophet wanting so much to live close to the heartbeat of God. And as they live their life of prophetic action, prophetic activity, they reveal in their life that God wants us to be close to him, that God wants us to be near to him, that he wants to be close to whoever we are, especially the brokenhearted. And what about the apostle? The apostle who is so convinced that God has a mission, and that because God has a mission, I'm going to join God in his mission, and I'm going to do what he does. I'm not going to do what I do. And we say it over and over again with our lives. Is that what God's doing? I better do that. See, I see there's one thing, the two things, the three things, the four things, the five things. And eventually I get to the six things, which are the phrases. And maybe it's just my weird brain. I don't know whether that's right or not. But I eventually get to these six phrases. And I wonder how I might pray them. Sometimes I program my telephone to remind me to pray one of the phrases at different times in the day. So I start the day with, "Our Father, hallowed be your name." And I finish the day with, "Deliver us from the evil one." And it kind of reminds me through the day. And I've got one of these cool phones, you know, that kind of talks to you. It's got stuff in there. I haven't quite worked out everything it does. Apparently it cooks breakfast, but I'm not aware of it. So I do that, and then one of the things I do right now is I just take a phrase a day. And the intention is to just pray the prayer, "Hallowed be your name," on one day, and then "Your kingdom come, your will be done" the next day. Some days, honestly, I never get past "Hallowed be your name." I just keep on praying that, maybe for like 4 days. And eventually I get into "Your kingdom come." Because what I've discovered is that all of the phrases are revelations that actually lead you into the truth of all of the other phrases. Because without the Father, we don't have the kingdom. Without the kingdom, we don't have the provision. Without the provision, we don't have the forgiveness. Without the forgiveness, we don't have protection from temptation. Without protection from temptation, we don't have deliverance from evil. So it all starts with the Father anyway. So I take those phrases and I just pray them through, just maybe one a day. But often I'll take the prayer and I'll do this. I'll say, "Lord, I don't know how to pray, but your word tells me that the Holy Spirit will help me in my weakness, and he'll pray with groans too deep for words." And so I pray the prayer, and I stop when the Spirit groans. I mean, it could be, you need to forgive somebody. And you think, and the other phrases are important, but they're not as important as that one. And then you're praying, you think, the kids, hope they're okay. They need some bread today. So you go through the phrases. And the Holy Spirit stops you. And you can pray into that one. See that? So that's a very common way that I pray. But then the other way is that I take all six phrases and I just pour them into the situation that's before me. And I'll say, "Father, I really pray these people at the consultation go away knowing you better as Daddy than when they came. And because of that, I believe that you'll be honored in their lives more. So I'm praying that that will happen. And Lord, I'm praying that as they return, Lord, your kingdom will come. Lord, let the future break into the present. Lord, where the past has held them and their churches captive, Lord, let the future set them free. Let the kingdom come. Let the people see your will." And Lord, we're only children looking for bread. Give them bread, Lord. Give them bread, Lord, for themselves and bread to share. Give them a Sabbath portion, Lord, that'll last maybe 2 days. And Lord, if there's things that are stopping them from receiving and from you hearing them, then Lord, help them get over that. Just get past it and set the other people free they need to so they can be free. And keep them from temptations that would take them from the path that you've set them on. And Lord, we know the enemy is strong, but you that's within us is stronger. And so we pray, Lord, you deliver us from the enemy. Put your armor upon them, the armor of light, the full armor of God. And when they've done all, let them stand. See how you pray the Lord's Prayer? That's how I think you pray. You just take the phrases and you pour them into the situation. I don't think we pray it by rote. I don't think Jesus was thinking of liturgy. I think he was thinking of prayer. And it's kind of difficult, I think, at this point in the day to send you back into your cohorts to discuss the Lord's Prayer now, isn't it? It's kind of weird, isn't it? So I think what we'll do is this. I think we'll just have a little time, for you to pray the prayer. And I'd encourage you maybe to use one of those last two ways that I suggested. Maybe there's something that you need to be praying for back home, maybe a situation, and you know that situation. Maybe you're not quite sure what to pray for, but the Lord will stop you on one of those phrases and you can pray into that. And if we put some music on, Jim, and we'll just have some time together. Maybe you want to sit in your seat. Maybe you want to lay down somewhere or whatever. But maybe the best way to take on this next shake is just to pray it. Yeah? And we'll just have some time to do that.